Look at verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you, speaking to Israel, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations to those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him, and he will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise that you are a faithful God. You swear by yourself. You bind yourself in oath to us. Not because we deserve it, but like Israel, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and you bound yourself to bring us alive. For that, this morning, we praise you, Father, and we pray that we might see more and more of that grace that you have bestowed upon us in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning is the next to the last on covenant theology. Next week, I want to do just a few verses in the New Testament about all this. But this morning, what I thought I would like to do is show you the relationship between these covenants, and particularly with the one covenant that we all know more than any of the others. So you have basically three covenants that all of us know about. One is the Abrahamic covenant, one is the Mosaic covenant, and the New Covenant, right? Which one of those do we know the most about? Go ahead, say it. Yeah, the Mosaic covenant, because we all know the Ten Commandments, and we've all at least heard about how many sacrifices you had to give and what you had to do if you did this or that, et cetera, et cetera. We've heard all of these stories. We've heard the story of Moses on the mountain. Well, what I want to do is show you this morning that that covenant, this one, the Mosaic covenant, only exists because of that covenant. If you do not have the Abrahamic covenant, you never have the Mosaic covenant. So let me start this then. I don't have this one on here, but you'll see it here in a second. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Listen to the words that he says here. The Lord did not set his love on you, that is the nation of Israel, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples that were fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. Well, who are their forefathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he says, the only reason that you're a nation and that I have put myself in a relationship with you, I'm your God, you're my people, is because of, not because of a Mosaic covenant, but because I swore something to your forefathers. So now, having said that, everyone turn to Exodus chapter 2. And this is where the notes start in this. Look at verse 23. It came about in the course of many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and here it is, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel and took notice of them. So, they are in bondage in Egypt. They can't get out because Pharaoh has an army that holds them there. You just can't decide one evening, I'm packing up and leaving. God comes down when he hears their cry to deliver them. And the deliverance is all based on one thing. It's based on this promise to Abraham. There would be no nation. This is the whole point of both Deuteronomy 7 and Exodus 2. There would be no nation and there would be no Mosaic covenant unless you have the Abrahamic covenant. Because that's where God binds himself to do something for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This nation coming out from Egypt should have been that nation, if they would have kept the law, that then would have blessed the other nations. But of course, they don't keep the law. And this is the point. So now, since we're in Exodus, everyone turn to Exodus chapter 32. So, the deliverance from Egypt is because God has made a covenant with Abraham, not because Israel was something that was some great nation before God. The covenant with Abraham is what makes them special, not the other way around. They're not a special nation, and therefore, because they just are. The covenant with Abraham is what moves God to do something on their behalf to deliver them from Egypt. So he brings them out of Egypt and now they become a nation. We know the story in Exodus 32. Moses goes up in the mountain. He's up there however many days he's up there. Finally, the people say he's been gone almost 40 days. He's dead. They come to Aaron, make us a god, and so Aaron makes them a golden calf, or to put it in the other way, he makes them a god that looks like a god of Egypt. Because then if you have a god of Egypt, you can turn around, you can go back, and you're let in by a god of Egypt, and they will accept you. At least this is the mentality of some of these people.
And why was he not punished?
I don't know. Because it says he let them get out of control to be a derision amongst the nations.
I just find that this line next
to. Yes. According to Aaron, he threw the gold into the fire, and suddenly out of it popped a golden calf, fully bloomed and adult. Who knows? As opposed to, I shaped it. I molded it, and here it is. All right, so here we go. God tells Moses to go down because the people have turned aside, right? Look at verse 7. Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once. Your people whom you brought from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They've made for themselves a molten calf and have worshiped it, right? Verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people. Behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. So here's the point. Moses, you stand over there. I will kill every one of them and start over with you. This sounds reasonable. After all, they've just broken the first and second commandments. I am the Lord your God, no other gods, and no idols. Verse 11, Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you brought out from the land of Egypt? Great power and a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? By the way, you realize, you remember last week when we talked about the new covenant and where we started with, you've gone amongst the nation and profaned the name of the Lord, right? If he kills them all and the Egyptians say this, wouldn't that be profaning the name of the Lord? It's the same story. So in order not to profane the name of the Lord, we need to do something different. Here's what we do. Verse 13.
Well, wouldn't he also be not living up to the promises?
That is correct. That's what verse 13 is going to tell us right now. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. By the way, see the word remember? It's an imperative tense. Moses is demanding God remember what he has promised. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and all of this land which I have spoken of, I will give to your descendants, and those they shall inherit it forever. So here's the point. If we started in either Exodus 2 or Deuteronomy 7 and say, why did God bring Israel out of Egypt? The answer is because of the Abrahamic covenant. Now we come to Exodus 32 and we ask this question. Why is it that God doesn't kill them all for violating the commands even before Moses comes down from the mountain? Answer, because of the Abrahamic covenant. Notice that neither of these are because of this covenant. It's because of that covenant. The promises, the promissory covenant, unconditional of the I wills, trumps anything in this. So, both the deliverance and now the mercy is because God has sworn, has bound himself to a covenant back there. Leviticus 26, if you would, please. Now, this is a long passage, and let me just start the reading of it so that you will see how they're doing this. Look at verse 14. Everybody got it? Leviticus 26. Verse 14 says these words, if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments, and so to break my covenant, which, by the way, they've already done, right? So if you do that, then he goes through this entire list of all this stuff. I'm going to bring these plagues upon you like I did against Egypt. I'll bring famine. You'll have enemies. And eventually he says, I will take you away amongst the nation. Look at verse 33. I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you, as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste because there's nobody in them any longer. Assyria comes, takes away 10 of them. Babylon comes, takes away the other two. Now, having said that, look down to verse 40. So here's the point. If you disobey, I will send you away. I will take you captive and remove you from the land. But, he says, What happens if in the other land you suddenly come to your senses and repent? Look at verse 40. If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers in their unfaithfulness which they committed against me, and also in their acting with hostility against me, I also was acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies. That is, I sent them into captivity. Or if their uncircumcised hearts become humbled so that they make amends for their iniquity. Now, what you would think then is, okay, they're ready to obey the commands, and therefore we come back to this, right? But we don't. Look at the next verse. Verse 42, I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember also my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land. Notice, if you repent and I bring you back, it's not because you are obeying this covenant. It's because of, once again, the Abrahamic covenant. Now, my whole point of this is, this covenant, the Mosaic covenant, only exists and keep existing because of that covenant. He never says, oh, you've done well, and therefore I'm going to reward you because of your doing well. They never do well. The only reason that they are either delivered, that they're not destroyed, or that they're brought back is because of that covenant right there. Everybody with me? Questions? By the way, then, doesn't anybody, your brain immediately go to the question of then, why even have
rules?
Well, yeah, in this case, lots of rules. And why even have that covenant? What is the point of it? All right, so Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you would, please. It's a serious question, and I'm not going to answer that question. So both things are true at the same time. You wouldn't have to have a nation to have Christ born under the Abrahamic covenant. Why not? The answer is because between Genesis 10, where you have the nations brought into existence, which even if I say is a round number, 2500 BC, I don't know if that's close or not close, 2500 BC, the Mosaic covenant, which then is the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel does not come into existence, that is, he brings them out of Egypt, until 1440. Now, you realize suddenly we're almost 1,000 years from Genesis 10 to the moment that you have a nation. So, Danny, could he not simply have had a line of people that he worked through? Seth, Enoch, Noah, Shem, Peleg, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and then we just keep going. We don't even need a nation, do we? We've had 1,000 years without one, and we've still come down to the place where the line of Jesus would still be there, with or without the nation, because they weren't a nation for 400 years in bondage. Am I driving you crazy yet, John? Okay.
Wouldn't it be to gather the nations that were scattered?
I'm sorry, once again?
Wouldn't it be to gather the people that were scattered at Babel? Nation to bring those in.
Yes, but the point is that is under the Abrahamic covenant. I will bless the families of the earth in your seed. This is the point. All you need is a line from Abraham to say him, to Jesus. That's all you would ever need. You would never need a nation. That nation existed and kept existing, not because of this covenant, because they never kept it, but because of that covenant. This is the whole point of the relationship of covenants. That's why I'm trying to do this morning. Look at verse 25 of Deuteronomy 4. This is just takes us again to the exact same thing we just did, but I just want you to see that once again, he comes back to the same principle. He says in verse 25 of Deuteronomy 4, when you become the father of children and children's children, have remained long in the land, act corruptly, make an idol in the form of anything, do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 26, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will utterly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number. Verse 28, there you will serve gods, the works of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all those things have come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God. Listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. So in the end, once again, it's because of the Abrahamic covenant. That's the only thing that keeps this from being destroyed. Keeps them from being destroyed. Keeps them from being literally given over to foreign captors for the rest of their lives. Sure, absolutely.
Sinclair Ferguson is more than many occasions that the author of Scripture is a postscript to Genesis 3:15. You love to go back there.
Yes.
Now, we created the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, and the promise of the heifer.
That is correct.
What more do you need than that? The rest of it is the working out of that.
But that is the point.
I do understand the Mosaic without the Abrahamic is meaningless, but
not only is it meaningless, it would never exist without this.
But it's a story.
We are telling a story that is consistent with the idea of a seed. That's the point. That the seed of this woman will pass through to a head crusher. Why do we have a nation? Because that's what God is dealing with. So he creates a nation and what does he call that nation? Yes. He calls him a son, and he tells you in Deuteronomy that because they're sons, he expected them to do what?
Obey.
To obey. And then found out, guess what? They weren't going to. But you see, if they were his sons and they obeyed, would they not then have blessed all the other nations of the world? This is the point. But they don't do it. They rebel. To the point where then he has to say these words. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Or to literally use the literal way of it, in whom I delight. Okay? And why does he delight in that son? Well, Psalm 40 tells you, a body you have prepared for me. Lo, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, I have come to do thy will, O Lord. Well, what was this nation supposed to do? The will of the Lord. But they won't. This son rebels. Therefore, we need a true son, a son of obedience. Danny?
This is what I meant by the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel says that he divided the nations according to the sons of God, not the sons of Israel, the sons of God. So just to fast forward, he gets an axe. Divides the tongues, the same word, and now this one, the true son, inherits those nations. So that's why I meant that the Mosaic law is for him to be born under that to inherit the nation that the Psalms say. There's one that's going to come inherit these nations, and this is the son who was born under that law for that purpose.
Now, for those of you who are on Zoom and did not hear what Danny just did, Danny has just put together Genesis 10, the division of the nations, with Acts 2, where they hear the disciples speaking with every tongue, right? And therefore, it is the Son, Jesus in this case, who is given those nations. Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies your footstool, and that he will rule over the nations with a rod of iron. Okay? So the point of this is, yeah, I'm not going to go into that.
But that's the only reason, that's the only way that this connects.
Yes. It is the only way this connects. Maybe.
Because in Acts, that's the one book where it constantly the phrase, the name is used more than any other book. He's doing what he's already said. They accounted, I'll paraphrase it, to some for the sake of the name. In the name of Jesus, for the name, for the name.
Now, what Danny is arguing right now is that in the book of Acts, the phrase, the name, is used over and over again in the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, and in Paul's writing, every knee shall bow, right? Yeah, just to take what Danny has said and to expand on it for 1 second. Blessed be the God of Shem. See the word Shem? That word is the word, I realize it's a son of Noah, but he's named with the word name. So literally it says, blessed be the God of the name. Not only that, but just remember when the people at Babylon say, let us build a tower and a city, a city and a tower whose tops reaches into heaven, and let us make a name for ourselves. That's the way we read it. But in the Hebrew, it's let us make a shim for ourselves. Let us make something like that one which is blessed through Noah. Lest we be scattered abroad, we become our own gods in effect. Okay? That's where Danny's going with all of this and how they connect the idea of name to the book of Acts.
One last thing. Jesus does say,
well, of course.
Jesus does say, I have revealed your name.
Yes. Jesus does say, I've revealed your name. Yes. That's okay. Okay. Jeremiah. Yeah. We are way out in the weeds here today. Jeremiah 31. So here's the point. Even if he sends them away and brings them back, he says he only brings them back because he has made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He doesn't bring them back because they're grand people. After all, if you've broken the Mosaic Covenant says, do these and live. In effect, then, the reverse or the contrastive position is true. Don't do these and die. So when they broke the law in Exodus 32, breaking the first and second commandments, the curse of the law fell on them. They were a nation that was dead instantaneously. The only reason God doesn't destroy them is because of that. Therefore, because it is the Abrahamic covenant that literally keeps this Mosaic covenant functioning in any way, shape, or form, or even how you get to a Mosaic covenant, now we need to take the step forward. What about the new covenant? So here we go, Jeremiah 31, look at verse 31. Well, let's start in verse 28. I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and to bring disaster. So he's told them, Jeremiah is alive at the time that Judah goes into captivity. He is taken into captivity to Egypt with the rebels. Against his will, but nevertheless, he's enslaved and taken. He then says, okay, so now Israel has been taken away. I will watch over them now to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days, they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, if the fathers sin, the children pay the price. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Well, how is this possible? The answer is this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord. If I'm going to plant and build up, as opposed to destroy and tear down, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So the Mosaic covenant then stands between these two. It exists only because you have the Abrahamic covenant, but because it's an utter failure amongst these people, we have to have a different covenant if we are actually going to build up and not tear down. Thus, this covenant, the new covenant then, supersedes this one. And he says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Notice, this isn't Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the fathers that came out of Egypt. This is that group of people. Not like that covenant. My covenant, that is the Mosaic covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. So here is the point. This exists because of that covenant. But because they break this covenant cannot bring about what he intends, namely a seed in whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. The nation does not do that. Thus we come to this covenant. Now again, you will notice I'm not explaining why you have a Mosaic covenant. I'm merely explaining to you the relationship between these three. A conditional covenant based on you will either keep it or not keep it, and you will either live or die if you do or don't. A conditional covenant then is utterly broken because Israel can't and won't keep it. Therefore, the curse has fallen. Therefore, if we are going to move ahead, we have to have a different kind of covenant. That is one that they will not break. But this is the covenant, verse 33, I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law within them, on their heart. I will write it. I will be their God. They shall be my people. We talked about this last week. Gospel preaching churches, I make the assumption, have more believers than unbelievers. In other words, there is a large group of believers, and within that group are tares or weeds, the unbelieving group. So that when Mark or Paul or any of the staff members get up and preach at 8, 9, 30, or 11, they're preaching to three kinds of people: believers, unbelievers who know they're unbelievers, and professors who believe they're believers, but they're not. That's who you're preaching to. Verse 34, they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more, which is what Pete was stressing this morning in the sermon at 8 o'clock. Let me stop for a second. While I'm stopping and asking, are there any questions? Ezekiel 36. Any questions? Anybody on the board?
I'm not confused by the Mosaic law. First of all, what law were they under between that time and the Mosaic law?
What law were they under? They're under a promise, the Abrahamic. In one sense, yes. The question was that law, Mosaic, brought about to increase trespasses? That's one of the things that Paul says in Romans 7. Yes, it increased sin because it provoked sin. I don't like the word no. No, as a matter of fact, I hate the word no, just for any of you who might wonder.
Just like, don't eat of this.
Exactly. Don't eat of that tree. It's that word right there. Look what he has done, and he calls them sons. Therefore, what does that make him? What does that make him? If they're the sons, he's the father. Therefore, you expect, as the father, that your son... will obey because he's your son. He loves you. You love him. And we're all shocked and displeased when we find that our children turn into teenagers.
Don't tell me.
Aren't we? And we suddenly realize that this son or daughter that we had suddenly becomes a little rebellious son and daughter. Now, hopefully, you know, it's just that phase that they go through, but it may not be. Well, spiritually, yes, but the point being that that's not the way this looks at it. All right, now here's my point in Ezekiel 36, just to finish this up. Look at verse 22. Therefore says the house, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name. Verse 23, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. Again, if he destroys them in the wilderness at Sinai, Egypt will profane his name. Therefore, Moses reminds him of the Abrahamic covenant. You can't kill them. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from your idols. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And here it is. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Now that is a promise of obedience, as opposed to this, where it's do these and live, don't do these and die. The reason we have to have a new covenant is because this covenant is an utter failure. At least spiritually speaking for the people. Thus, this new covenant is what gives you, once again, it gives you the hope that there will be obedience, that one day we will utterly and completely obey. But notice, the only hope of getting from out of this, where we are dead in trespasses and sins because we can't keep the rules of God, is because he's made a promise here. Then he comes with a new covenant to fulfill that promise ultimately in obedience for us to do by his power and his spirit. Not by us trying to keep laws. Okay. On the back of the sheet, and we're not going to do it, we're already out of time, is the relationship between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So that literally, by the way, the book of Hebrews never refers to the Abrahamic covenant. It only refers between these two. There was this old covenant which had these, and there's this new covenant which has this. This covenant was what? Obsolete, fading away. It lacked what you needed to obey. This covenant has everything that is spiritually necessary for us to obey. And therefore, the book of Hebrews, and you can just walk through this and look at it later, says that this covenant is a new covenant because this old covenant had too many faults. Brian?
I recall you telling us at one time that the new covenant was operational back in the old Mosaic covenant days with some people, David being a prime example.
That is correct. It's operational because otherwise, under the Mosaic Covenant, David, who sleeps with Bathsheba, would have been taken out and stoned to death because everybody knew it. It's not like you can bring this woman into the palace with all the guards, sleep with her, and then send her home, and everybody just closes their eyeballs. They know what he did. Therefore, by the laws of the Old Testament, or the Mosaic Covenant, both of them should have been taken out and stoned to death. Unless it was rape, and she was crying out, and nobody came and delivered her, which doesn't sound like it. So therefore, how is it that Nathan says, you will not die? The answer is, because he's dealing with David on the basis of the Mosaic Covenant. I'm sorry, of the New Covenant. There's no other way to explain it. It's operational in the minds of God to the believing people of God in Israel who are at the same time breaking the commands. Or to put it in another way, Brian, it's you and me.
Definitely that. The confusing part is why would he, if God knew that the Mosaic Covenant was going to be
given? Yes.
Put it in place.
Yes, well, this gets us right back to what John was asking. Why do you have this thing then? What is the point? Without going into it in detail, it's because of that word right there. They were sons, and he expected his sons to obey. Otherwise, well, yeah.
He expected his sons to obey, knowing.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He was shocked when they didn't. I can show you that text, but we're out of time. Any other questions? Yeah, I'm in the avoidance mode right now.
I still hold to the view that it was the setup for the true son.
Well, okay. Again, the problem with the Mosaic Covenant is if you make a Mosaic Covenant and you make it on the basis of a conditional covenant, conditioned on what they do, then you're left with all of these, shall we say, theological traumas that is being brought out right now as people ask questions. And it doesn't matter how I explain it, you'll always have theological trauma about this. Let's have a word of prayer. Next week we finish with about three verses in Ephesians 1. Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise that you have promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob a covenant that you bound yourself to, and therefore, Father, that kept that seed moving, even through a nation in which the vast majority never believed. You still moved through that line to David, a man after your own heart. And you move through his line, good kings and bad kings, to Jesus, who was your arm, who did your will, who became that seed that blesses all the families of the earth. Father, we praise you for this, that these two unconditional covenants the Abrahamic and the New Covenant, bound you to take dead men like we were, open our eyes, and make them to see, as Isaiah puts it, who has understood or seen the arm of the Lord. Those who confess Jesus have seen your instrument of salvation. And for this we praise you, Father, because to those then you give the third member of the Trinity, the Spirit, so that we can walk correctly. And therefore, Father, it is the Godhead who has done it all. In Christ's name, amen.